Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are just thankful for the opportunity that you've given to us this morning to come and worship you and to sing songs and praises to you. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, even as we look at the familiar story of Christmas from Luke chapter 2, that our minds would be attentive to what you have for us today and that we would learn and be able to apply your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times when it's good to have a plan. It's a good idea to have a plan for retirement. It's a good idea to have a plan when you travel. Yet I have found that very seldom does a plan work like it's supposed to. Anyone else here experience that? In fact, as I was preparing, I was reminded back in 2017, it was the last time we went north for the holidays, because when we got to Indiana, it never got above 5 below 0 for a whole week. But with that being said, we had this plan. We were visiting with our son in Anderson, Indiana, which is close to Indianapolis, if you're familiar with Indiana. And the plan was to get up early in the morning on New Year's Day and drive all the way to Cape Coral in one shot. And because we were in Indianapolis, it was going to cut some time off. The hopes was to get home at a decent hour. And I'm talking early. So early, it's like, why did we bother to get a hotel room early? And so we start out, we're making great time. We're actually make it to Nashville by 8:30 in the morning. We turn on to 24 to come across to 75. Some of you are familiar with the roads I'm talking about. We manage to go up a hill. We're still in Nashville. And as we're going up the hill, the car just stops running. And across the dash, never seen this message before in my life, haven't seen it again since, it said, engine disabled. Like, what is that about? So I managed to get off to the side of the road, and again, it's New Year's Day. This is not how I planned the day to go already, you can tell that. And so I call State Farm because we had roadside assistance, and I'm talking to Jake. And as I'm talking to Jake, he says, well, you realize that it's a holiday, so there's no garages open today. And so what we'll probably have to do is tow you to a hotel, and then tomorrow tow you to a garage to get your car fixed. And so, I mean, and up until this point, every time I turned the key, absolutely nothing. No click, no, I mean, it was, the computer had shut the car down. Well, while I was still talking with Jake so he could figure out where we were on I-24, I tried to start it, and it started. So we went to the next exit, found an advance that was going to be open. It wasn't open because it's daylight saving, or they are central time zone, and we are eastern time zone, and so they hadn't opened yet. Mind you, it's -8 degrees in Nashville. They scan the car, find the part that needed to be replaced. I'm able to replace it. I'm standing out in a wool coat with my wife's little mittens stretched over my hands because it's 8 below 0 and I'm changing a part in the car, and we make it back, but it was way later than we anticipated. And you know, often this takes place when we plan something. There's always something that comes up that throws us a curve. It could be an unexpected expense. It could be medical problems. It could be anything, but there's something that comes up that messes with our plans. You mean, and the reason I'm talking about this is because as we've been going through Luke chapters 1 and 2 and looking at the Christmas story, we're really taking a look at God's redemptive plan. And it's a plan that was set in place, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, God had this plan for salvation. And we look at the events that take place in these chapters, and it seems pretty random, but yet every detail was according to his plan. As we saw in chapter 1, as Zacharias was chosen to offer incense in the temple, this was part of God's plan. The fact that Elizabeth would be a relative to Mary, part of God's plan. And over and over and over again, the fact that Joseph, the father of Jesus, his adopted father of Jesus, would be of the line of David. Again, part of God's plan. And although it seems very random as you go through it, we need to understand that it's part of God's plan. As we continue on today, we're going to see God's plan work out according to some of the prophecies from the Old Testament. So if you turn in your Bibles this morning, we have a little QR code. If you're using your phones, you can take a picture of that and it'll take you to today's passage. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 40. And as we go through this outline, it may be familiar to many of you if you've read the Christmas story this time of year, words that you've probably heard. But as we begin in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, we read that Caesar Augustus has decreed a census. If you follow along in your Bibles, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Now, one of the things we see, and it came to pass in those days, that's how verse 1 starts out, and we need to keep the context of the letter in mind. What just happened in chapter 1? John was born. So in reality, this decree probably went out 6 months before Jesus was born, because if you remember, as we went through chapter 1, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel came to Mary. So there's a six-month gap there. So this decree probably went out 6 months before Jesus' birth. And as this order took place, there would be a census that take place that would actually take Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And again, fulfillment of Scripture. You know, Micah in the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come from forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Right? Micah prophesies that a ruler is going to come out of Bethlehem. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. And he says a ruler who would come from everlasting, a reference that Jesus is God. He is the everlasting God. And it would be in Bethlehem that he would take on flesh. He would take his first breath. And I think about this. This has to be so different from what people expected. Because a lot of the Jewish people expected the Messiah to come. They wouldn't have thought of Bethlehem. They wouldn't have thought of such a little town of a king being born. No, it would be like the town we came from, Galveston, Indiana. Nobody famous comes from Galveston, Indiana, because hardly anybody knows where it is. And this was the case with Bethlehem. But again, such a picture of God's sovereignty. You know, if the census hadn't been decreed, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. And I'm sure this had to be an inconvenience to most people. I mean, we're told they had to go register in their hometown. Can you imagine what would happen to the state of Florida if everybody had to go to their hometown when there was a census? It would be empty. There'd be nobody left but a few. Out of this room, maybe two, one, two. And so as a result of this, shouldn't take us by surprise as we continue on. We see that Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. And we have to remember from the decree till about now is close to 6 months in time. As we get to verses 4 and 5, and read, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." You know, Joseph, he makes his trip to Bethlehem, and if you're wondering, it's about 85 miles. Now, we always have this image in our heads that Mary rode on a donkey. That is probable, but please understand, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary rode on a donkey. But at 9 months pregnant, it's pretty unlikely that she walked 85 miles, and sometimes it's hard for us to grasp 85 miles. We're so used to cars, but just imagine walking to Bradenton, Florida from here, because that's about 85 miles. Now, if the traffic's clear, you might make it there on the interstate in about an hour and a half. So this is the walk that they had, that Joseph and Mary took. Probably took them 3 or 4 days to get there. And again, we see this Luke includes Joseph being in the lineage of David. Again, a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you studied out, not only was Joseph, who we all know as Jesus' adopted father, not a biological father, from the lineage of David, but Mary was also. And again, fulfillment of prophecy. If we go back to 2 Samuel, and we go back to the covenant or the promise that God made with David, we read the following in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And again, a prophecy that was made several hundred years before the birth of Jesus, made to David, a promise to David that through his seed, a descendant of his, would reign on the throne forever. And we know that that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Although he is not reigning forever here on earth, he is coming in what we refer to as the second advent, his second coming, and he will reign here on earth. As we continue on, and you have to wonder, Mary's 9 months pregnant, did they wonder in their head, did they have any preparations? Because there's a good possibility in this kind of journey that she's going to have a baby. And sure enough, she does as we get to verses 6 and 7. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. To be honest, we're not given a lot of detail about the birth of Jesus. I mean, we're told it was time. She had a baby. They laid him in a manger because there's no room in the inn. I just summed it up. You know, when we have children, when somebody has a baby, we want details, right? Like, I can give you details about each one of our children when they were born. Our firstborn, middle of the night, sound asleep. I feel a nudge. Wake up, my water has broke. I'm not awake, I say some crazy things. Laura can tell you all about those. We get dressed, manage to get in the car, we go to the hospital. It is a snowy January night. Our son would be stubborn, and it would almost be 24 hours before he was born. Meanwhile, I get Laura to the hospital, everything's comfortable, nothing's happened. Me, my brother, and I decide to take a trip to Arby's for a beef and cheddar. For some reason, that always comes up when the story is told. He left the hospital and got an Arby's sandwich. But he was born, he weighed 10 pounds even. You know, we can give you all kinds of details, but here in this passage, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, not a lot of detail goes into the actual birth. More than likely, Joseph delivered the baby. You know, it seems a little unexpected, seems a little sudden, probably not time to call a midwife. They didn't even have time there was no even space for them to stay in an inn. All the inns were full. And so as I think through this, you know, Joseph's probably the one to deliver the baby. It's just Joseph, Mary, and a few animals there who actually see the birth of Jesus Christ take place. Again, not the typical setting where you would expect the king or the son of the Most Highest to be born. And so we have the baby, we have Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the manger scene. And we make our way in our text out to the field where the shepherds are watching sheep in verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, Luke immediately makes this transition from the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the field. And it's interesting that God would choose to use shepherds as part of the Christmas story because they were kind of looked down on in that time. For near the temple, what's interesting is they probably would have been watching over sheep that would have been used for temple sacrifices, which is an interesting fact. But But one of the things about shepherds, because of their job, because of their work, often they were ceremonially unclean. So for that reason, the religious people really didn't want anything to do with shepherds. And then they had a bad reputation. They were known to be untrustworthy. So when shepherds would come around, people kind of probably went the other way. Kind of reminds me, we lived in a very small town in Indiana. I mentioned it, Galveston, to you earlier. We had one four-way stop. And we had all kinds of farmers. There were a lot of pig farmers around there. And within this town, we had one place, a mini mart, where you could go and you could get a big, you know, like big gulp kind of drink and there was a little Subway there. That was the highlight of Galveston. But I tell you what, you really didn't want to be standing in line at Subway having your sandwich made when the pig farmers came in. Because they wore their boots from the barn, and you can kind of get the mental image here. All of a sudden, the mini mart, which is not very big, is smelled with an odor that is not pleasant. And so when they would come in, it's like, oh. And honestly, I feel this is what it would have been like for people in those days when they saw shepherds. And yet this is where God chooses to share with them the message of Jesus' birth. And we see this in verse 9 as an angel appears to them. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, I want you to pay attention to those words. They were greatly afraid. Shepherds didn't scare easily. Right? They defended the sheep. I kind of equate shepherds as being like the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, right? Although he's passed away, the guy was a little crazy in the head. And I think these shepherds were that way. They probably roll over and reach and pick up a venomous snake and say, "Hey, they really hate it when you do this." Right? I mean, that's the kind, I mean, they kept lions and bears away from sheep. They protected the sheep, so they're used to wild animals. And here we see this angel shows up, surrounded by the glory of the Lord, and they are scared to death. They're afraid. And as we continue on, this angel has a message for the shepherds. Verses 10 through 12. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" Here we have it. The angel is proclaiming the gospel message. A Savior is born. We're told there is great joy. And as you look at your Bibles, if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I'd encourage you where it says all people. To be honest, as Luke wrote this, and the Jewish people, they probably aren't real fond of the fact that it says that, because all people means it includes the Gentiles. It goes beyond the nation of Israel. And it is true, the nation of Israel, they are God's chosen people, but Jesus Christ came not only to save Israel, but to save all people. And that includes the shepherds in the field, that includes everybody in history who has ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, to every person in this room this morning who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. This message is a message of joy to all people. Today, when our Savior was born, and actually Dr. Constable explains that this is the only place in the New Testament where Christ the Lord, the title Christ the Lord, is used. And the actual meaning it would be something like this: Messiah, God, Savior. Right? Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who would die for our sins so that we could have eternal life when we put our faith in Him. And I often say it's hard to separate the coming of Jesus Christ and His birth from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Christmas and Easter, they go hand in hand, because without one you can't have the other. And there's some similarities between the message that the angel gives to the shepherds that he gave to Mary. Remember, he gave Mary the message that she would have a son and that they should call him Jesus, but he'd also say, "And there will be a sign." And a sign would be that your relative, who is old, advanced in years, or well-seasoned, these are some of the terms that we've come up with over the last few weeks, is 6 months with child. And what happens? Mary rushes off to see this with her own eyes and goes and visits Elizabeth. Well, the same is true of the shepherds. They're told the message, and then they're said, and this is a sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And so guess what happens in a few verses? Because before the shepherds rush off, they were afraid of one angel. Imagine what must have taken place when we're told a multitude of angels show up praising God in verses 13 and 14. It says, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hard to comprehend what this must have been like. You know, it's at the night, I imagine, that the glory and all that was taking place almost had to be blinding. And there's something interesting that I discovered as I was studying for this morning's sermon, because let's just get a show of hands. How many of you are a fan of the Christmas song Little Drummer Boy? I've got some hands going up, and I mean it's a cute little song and everything, and I found out that even the angels singing and stuff, this really fits into the time, the Hebrew culture. But Dr. Constable, in fact, Barclay would say in his commentary, when a child was born, the local musicians congregated at the house to greet him with simple music. Now, the angels are greeting Jesus with a little more than simple music. I mean, they're proclaiming the praises of God, but I never understood this custom, and now the little drummer boy has all kinds of new meaning to me. But the reality is Jesus was no ordinary child. And then we see the message, goodwill towards men and peace on earth. Folks, salvation through Jesus Christ is the goodwill towards men, and it's salvation from our sins. But there's times people struggle with this idea of peace on earth, because when has that ever taken place in the history of mankind? The reality is the Bible has a different concept of peace, and I quote from Dr. Constable's commentary. He says, the biblical concept of peace, rooted in the Hebrew word shalom, includes the sum of God's blessings, not just the absence of hostility. You know, God has given us peace on earth through Jesus Christ. For those who've trusted in Him, that we are no longer objects of His wrath, but we are told in the Bible that we are His adopted children. And I think about it, as we contemplate that truth, we can praise God just as the angels did. Now we see that the shepherds are going to decide to go to Bethlehem in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Right, the angel said there would be a sign, so they're like, let's go check this out. One of the commentaries I was reading said this was the first Christmas rush. Right, the shepherds are like, we got to go see this. They make their way into town. They want to see it with their own eyes. They want to know and see with their own eyes what the Lord has made known to them was true. And sure enough, when they get there, they find everything exactly as the Lord, as the angel had described in verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. You know, I have to wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking as these shepherds come rushing in with this story of angels. And someone else made the connection. If indeed the shepherds were watching over the lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple, they had now made their way to the manger where the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was lying. Doesn't seem like they stay long. As we continue on, we immediately see they leave. But as they leave, they spread the news of what had taken place in verses 17 through 18. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Can you imagine what it would have been like if the shepherds had social media? Right? Angel shows up, cameras come out, right? They're going to take some pictures. They're going to do some recording, maybe some videos. And then when they make it to the manger, I can imagine there'd be some selfies with Jesus and Mary and the shepherds. Right? And think about how much easier it would have been to spread the news. But yet, what I find here is interesting. They go out and they proclaim this story. And we're told that they have a reputation for being untrustworthy. And yet, the result is people marveled at what they heard. There must have been something in their eyes, something in the way they were acting, something in their body language that said, something crazy has happened tonight. And and whoever heard it believed. They believed it was true. In verse 19, we see that Mary just simply takes it all in. As we continue reading, it simply says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, I have to believe this was a moment that Mary never wanted to forget. This young girl has just given birth to Jesus. The Messiah had come to earth, and God chose to use her as part of his plan. Now, the shepherds running in and confirming the message just had to confirm everything that she believed. And I think it was one of those moments where it was one of those days where it's like, somebody needs to pinch me because I think I'm dreaming. What would take place in that manger was one of the two most significant events ever to take place in the history of mankind. And the second would be the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I have to think Mary's just trying to take it in. She doesn't want to forget this day. And so she's just pondering everything in her heart, meditating on what is taking place, trying to remember every detail of what was going on. We see the shepherds return in verse 20. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I think these guys are on an adrenaline high. Notice where their praises go. Their praises don't go to Mary. They don't go to Joseph. But their praises go to God, and they glorify him for what they had seen and heard. In verse 21, it's interesting. We're going to see some parallelisms as we continue on between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 21, we read that Jesus was named. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Again, we see both Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're faithful to keep the command. In both cases, on the 8th day, the child was circumcised. In both cases, the child was named. And in both cases, the child was named with the name that Gabriel had given the parents. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see John being used as the angel had told them. And here we see the name of Jesus being used. And the name of Jesus is significant because it actually means Yahweh is salvation. And this is the name that was appointed long before he was conceived. As I said, it's been part of God's plan before the world was made. So really the name Jesus was part of God's plan and would be given to this child. A plan that was made long before the world was made. He was the one that God would use to save us from our sins. And then as we continue on, Joseph and Mary, they continue to be obedient. They continue to be good Jewish people, following the religious rules and regulations, we see that they present Jesus to the Lord in verses 22 through 24. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now they come to the temple to present Jesus as Lord, and let me quote, because this is the reason for it. It says, we read, the Mosaic law directed that the parents of a male child were to circumcise him on the eighth day after his birth. The mother of a male offspring was unclean for 33 days following her son's circumcision. On the 40th day after her son's birth, the mother was to present a sin offering to the priest at the sanctuary to atone for her uncleanness. You know, in these few verses, we learn something about Mary and Joseph. First of all, they're obedient. And they strive to keep the law. But something else we learn about them is they were poor. Now, although what I've read to you this morning doesn't say it, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will see that the offering that was to be made was a lamb. But if you didn't have enough money to offer a lamb, you could offer what we read in the book of Luke, where we read they offered a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Evidently, being a carpenter in Joseph's day was not as successful as being a carpenter today after a hurricane in the state of Florida. Now, the reality is, more than likely, Jesus was born into a family in today's standard that would be in the poverty level. Again, so contrary to what we would think of a king, and so contrary to what we think of the Son of the Most Highest being born, we would think he would be born into a family that had money, a family that could take care of him, and he would live in a life of luxury. But that is not how Jesus chose to come to this world. It was not part of God's plan. So we continue on, we see that Simeon is introduced as they're at the temple. As we read, and behold, in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now it's believed that Simeon was actually the father of Gamaliel, who was instructed the Apostle Paul in the Jewish customs and as a Pharisee. This man is described as someone who is faithful to God. He was just and devout. We also see that the Spirit was upon him. Now, this is a little different than what we've seen in the past in chapter 1, where we saw that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, or Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, which actually means they were directed by the Spirit to speak and speak certain words. Here we see that Simeon was, the Spirit was upon him, and it's believed that he understood, because the Spirit was upon him, the Spirit of God, that the Messiah was going to come, and God had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Automatically, when we see that information, we think, well, he's probably an old guy. Reality is, we don't know, but it's possible. But here he is in the temple doing the priestly things, and all of a sudden, Joseph and Mary arrive. Listen to what Simeon says in verses 27 through 32. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Once again, notice what we see. All people. No coincidence. And again, we've talked about this a little bit. Way back in the book of Genesis, God would make a promise to Abraham that he would bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and you will be a blessing to all people. Jesus would be a direct descendant of Abraham. through the line of David. And this is one of the reasons why Simeon can say, as he says here, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." We can all be thankful for that this morning. Simeon goes on and continues to prophesy, and really it's almost a warning to Mary. In verses 33 through 35. "And Joseph and his mother, Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" The fall and rise. There would be those who would trust and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and there are those who would deny it. As we've been working through the book of John on Wednesday evenings, we've seen that some of the Jews believed and some hated Jesus. Then the idea that really the spear would pierce her soul. I have to believe this is reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what every mother wants to hear when her baby's 4 months old, right? I wonder if these words hadn't haunted Mary from time to time. But yet it is fulfillment of the prophecy about Jesus Christ and the purpose of his coming to this earth to save people from their sins. One more individual introduced in verses 36 through 37. As we see Anna introduced, it says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years and did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." This woman has spent the majority of her life as a widow. She had been married for 7 years and widowed for 84. Yet we see she was devout. She spent her time fasting and praying, not just occasionally, but we're told day and night. And I have to believe she was praying for the people, praying for the anticipated Messiah, praying that God would come. And we see here that her prayers have been answered, as she will declare that Jesus is the Messiah in verse 38. "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now we saw that she was described as a prophetess. I believe it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit had directed her and she recognized who Jesus was as they entered into the room. What's interesting, I find it interesting how Luke has put this together. Because the Old Testament law says that there has to be two or three witnesses for anything to hold up in the court of law. Boy, Luke has put together a pretty significant amount of witnesses here. Started with Elizabeth. When Mary showed up, the babe in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth prophesied that the Messiah was the child in her womb. And then here we get to Simeon and Anna. Here we have three people who testify that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. Luke has made a strong case for Jesus being the promised Messiah. And as we finish up in verses 39 through 40, we see that Mary and Joseph would return to Nazareth. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Some of what we see here tells us that Jesus grew and developed in a human body just like you and I. We see here that he grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace came upon him. The grace of God was upon him. You know, he learned from Mary and Joseph. He would grow and mature. He would go through the developments of physically that you and I have gone through. But boy, he would have been a delight to parent. Right? Because we're told that Jesus never sinned, so he would have never talked back. He would have always done what he told. He'd always put his clothes away. Never leave his sandals laying on the floor where they don't belong. And the reality is, we have this about Jesus and that he grew. And if you continue on in Luke, which we're not going to do, we'll see a little story about him when he was 12 years old, how he had gone to the temple and his parents left him there. And which, that would be an interesting thought, because they were like days away from Jerusalem, and they're like, where's Jesus? And they get back, and we see that those who were in the temple were amazed at his understanding of the scriptures and talking about Jesus. But other than that, we don't have much about Jesus as a child. All the Gospels pick up on him and his ministry as a man. You know, I think about such a familiar story to many of us. Yet there are some applications that we can make in our own lives. And the first one, as I think about the events that took place and some of the things with the shepherd, I think we need to think about, we need to praise God on a regular basis. You know, I think about these shepherds. They were wound up. I think they were on adrenaline high, and I once heard someone say that, I almost think it was almost like they made their coffee with Red Bull that morning. You know, they couldn't help but praise God and for what they had seen and for what the angel had said. And I think about this way too often as believers today, as those who have put our faith in Jesus, we tend to only praise God when something good happens. You know, we praise him with when we get an unexpected bonus or some bills get paid off or a good report from the doctor. And often our praises are tied to something physical. And I think about this story. Even in the worst circumstances, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have reason to praise him because we've been saved from our sins. You know, I talked about it already this morning in the book of Ephesians. It talks about, I believe it's chapter 2, how before we were saved, we were objects of God's wrath. But once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are adopted into his family and we become his children. Even in Romans 8, it would say, but you have not become a slave again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can praise God despite our circumstances because he saved us from our sins, knowing that someday we will be with him for all eternity. Which kind of leads to our next point. We need to be willing to tell others. Think about the shepherds and their response. After seeing Jesus in the manger, they went out and they told everyone. Now, something tells me when they went out and as they were telling everybody, they didn't go out and say, you won't believe what we saw today. We were just watching the sheep and all of a sudden the sky lit up. There had to be some excitement there. You know, because we're told that the people who were listening, they marveled at what was going on. You know, even though these shepherds were of low reputation and untrustworthy, it must have been something about them, something in their eyes, the way that they walked, the spring in their step, something, that maybe just simply the excitement, but people believed them. And I think way too often we're We're slow to share our faith with others. It can be difficult, and sometimes people may feel like we're pushing it on them, but the reality is we have news that can change their life for eternity. And I think we need to strive to be like the shepherds. Put a little smile on our face and have some excitement in our voices as we share about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And lastly this morning, I think we need to make sure we don't take the works of our God for granted. It's easy to take things for granted. I've shared with you folks a few times, I'm not well-traveled by any means, but I've had the opportunity to go on 3 different missionary trips, twice to Ukraine, once to the Philippines. When we were in Ukraine in the 2000-2001, average income was about $100 a month for people in the Odessa area. When we were in the Philippines in 2014, most people could survive on about $200 a month. And when you visit countries like that, you realize what we take for granted. Right? The fact that you can go to an electric switch and turn it on and the lights come on is something we take for granted. Because they never know if they're going to have electricity or not. They don't know if they're going to have water or not. They're thrilled when they turn on the faucet and something comes out. But sometimes I think we're guilty of doing the same thing when it comes to the blessings we have from God each and every day. And as I think about the narrative that we worked through this morning, there are a couple words that stuck out to me, and I think they're words that can help us in this area of not taking things for granted, and that word is marveled. In verse 18, we see that those who heard the shepherd's message marveled. And again in verse 33, we see that Mary and Joseph marveled. Folks, I think we need to marvel at what God has done for us. We need to marvel at His perfect plan. Right? I can't make it from Indiana to Florida without having my plan messed up. But God's plan has worked from eternity past to present day. In fact, if you're here this morning, I'd say it's part of God's plan. And when we think about that plan, we should marvel. And it should leave us in a sense of awe of who our God is. And recognizing that we don't deserve anything. It is by His grace, it is by His mercy that we have been saved. And I think we should follow Mary's example. We're told she pondered all these things in her heart. I think there's just times when we need to be still, we need to shut things off, and we just need to reflect on what God has done for us. It'll help us and keep us from taking God and our salvation for granted. Now, I pray that our time these last few weeks in Luke chapter 1 and 2 have been helpful for you as you prepare for Christmas this year. I pray that it reminds you of God's perfect plan to bring salvation to the world, to each and every person who will place their faith in Him. I pray that each one of us will take time to ponder all that He's done as we go through the next few days leading up to Christmas. And I'd encourage you, a week from tomorrow, before the business of the day starts, before you open the gifts, just to take a moment and open up your Bibles and read Luke chapters 1 and 2. Take a moment and ponder what God has done before the craziness of the day begins. It can be a reminder of why we celebrate Christmas and the reason for Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for just the opportunity to come and worship You again this morning. We thank You for Your word and what it tells us about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how He came to this earth. And Lord, most of all, we thank You for His willingness to do so, that He was willing to humble Himself and come in the likeness of man to die on the cross for sins. And we thank You for that this morning. We just pray now that as we close out our service, that Your Spirit will continue to work in our hearts and direct us in ways that we need to change and ways that we need to live our lives to be pleasing to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, if anyone would like to respond to the message, you're You're always free to come up and pray, or if you have a prayer request you'd like for me to pray with you, please do as we sing.